Uh-oh, I'll have to do it by memory. I probably could do it by memory, except that the scripture references get a little hard, but I guess we do have them back there. Give this time to oh, here we go. There it is. I'm going to be preaching out of 1 Chronicles, chapter 10, 13 and 14, I guess it's the last two verses of that chapter, and then going right into chapter 11 through verse 6. So it's 1 Chronicles 10, 13 through 11, verse 6. And I just simply call this message or title it, Who Will Go Up First? And as I looking this over again, I kind of realized this is kind of almost like a follow-up from last week's message, like whosoever will, because it goes, who will go up first? So it's even in the title of the message. But let's just pray. Lord, as I've been anticipating, Lord, for your spirit to move mightily today, I pray he does, God, in this message, Lord. God, it would just grip our hearts, Lord. It would challenge us, Lord. It would take us out of any complacency that we have, Lord. It would bring us out of any laziness, God, to send your gospel forth, Lord, God. It would deal with us, Lord. Hallelujah. And it would establish in us the heart for the lost and the heart to see your kingdom go forward, God, in authority and power. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. 1 Chronicles 10, 13. So Paul died. Who did I say, Paul? I get the two confused. So Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it. That is a dangerous thing, to be playing around with the demonic realm. Remember, we used to do that with the Ouija board. I could always make it answer what I wanted it to answer. I was doing it with a girl named Terry. And I go, who am I going to marry? And guess what it's spelt? Terry. Her name. It's fake, but if you give your heart to it, don't be surprised if the demons show up in your life. It's a very real world out there. Verse 14, and inquired not of the Lord, therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. Then all Israel gathered themselves to David unto Hebron, saying, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. And moreover, in time past, even when Saul was king, thou wast he that leddest us out and brought us in Israel. And the Lord thy God said unto thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be ruler over my people Israel. Therefore came all the elders of Israel to the king to Hebron, and David made a covenant with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel according to the word of the Lord by Samuel. And David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, which is Jebus, where the Jebusites were the inhabitants of the land. I like that David, like, well, I'm going to go get, you know, familiar with my surroundings and get to know the people a little bit and kind of bring my campaign to an end. He didn't waste no time. He had to head out and go to Jebus, where the Jebusites were the inhabitants of the land. And the inhabitants of Jebus said to David, thou shalt not come hither. When you read in 2 Samuel 5, they were like saying, na, 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 boo, boo, you can't get us. It's kind of what they were saying to David. It says, our lame and our blind will chase your people. You chase you away, David. So what did David do? He just went in and took it, just like that. And it says, nevertheless, David took the castle of Zion, which is the city of David. And David said, whosoever smiteth the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain. So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went first up and was chief. I like that. He just like, you can't get us, David. And he goes, oh, yeah. Who's gonna be the first to go get him? And Joab instantly says, I'm going to do it. I'll go. I'm the whosoever will go in. And he got to be the chief. If you ever wonder why Joab did some things that you wonder why David didn't kill him. It's because David kept his word. I'll let him be chief. It wasn't until Solomon, his son, came and reigned that Joab was hanging on to the horns of the altar, if you remember the story. And they came in, says, come on out, Joab. And he says, no, you have to kill me in here. And he went in. I forget which, who it was, the high priest or whatever, went in. Or Benaniah, I think he was the one in and killed Joab in the altar. But during the reign of David, he was chief over the whole army of Israel. Matthew 11, 12, it says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. I used to misunderstand that scripture years ago. I was like, what do you mean the kingdom of God isn't suffering? It isn't being beaten. It's just saying, no, there's an attack, an onslaught against the kingdom of God. And it started in the days of John the Baptist when he started preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And the devil reacted and all of hell have erupted. We got to stop this. God's plan is coming into motion now. God's antidote for man is about ready to happen. And they went, and from those days on, it's been an onslaught, a battle against the kingdom of God and against you, simply because you belong to it. You are the enemy of the devil and his demons, and they are our enemy. We'll never, ever get anywhere in this world by making friends with the enemy. I used to like when Clendenin says, if my superiors, when I was over there and fighting against the Japs, he said if they saw me over there shooting craps with them, they would have court-martialed them instantly. You don't go shooting craps, playing cards with the devil, with the enemy. And one more scripture in opening here, 1 Corinthians 9, 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize, so run that you may obtain. This is another scripture. Sometimes you can be confused, like, I'm not in competition with you. I'm not in a race against you, and I'm going to try to get the prize so you don't, or you're going to run to get the prize so I don't. No, we're to run. Every one of us is to run to obtain that prize, and our competition is the devil. He's the one that's fighting against us. We are going to obtain. All of us can take first place. Isn't that great? You know, in the Olympics, there's only one gold medal. We can all get the gold medal. Praise God. So the kingdom of heaven isn't some dormant place that just collects people that get saved. Like, okay, here you go. You just hang out here. And then someday the Lord will come and get you. And it'll be, you know, your time is done. But it's a kingdom that's constantly under attack. This morning, the kingdom of heaven is under attack. I think maybe on Sunday, and maybe now that I think about it, maybe it's opposite. Maybe that's the day that he least attacks the church because most of them aren't doing the Lord's bidding. Could be, but he's fighting against us. He's fighting against the believers, the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom that is constantly at war with another kingdom, a kingdom of evil whose leader is the father of lies. If you wonder why the world believes lies so easy, why are they so duped, so deceived, is because their leader, their father, is a liar. And to them, lies become truth. You wonder how so many people can be duped. This, I want to tell you something I heard on the radio, and it just spoke something powerful to me. I was listening to Rush Limbaugh 2 days ago. I was traveling, and when I came on, it was already in discussion, but a guy named Jerome called him and said he's out of jail, but he was in jail for a robbery or something. And he said he wasn't behaving, so they took his TV away. You know, he lost his privilege of the TV, so he's listening to the radio, and I kind of came into the discussion, but somehow he started listening to Rush Limbaugh. And he started realizing that society's been lying to him, telling him that he can't amount to anything, you know, everything's against you and all. And he just started listening. And he was so changed in his mind. He was converted from left mind thinking to right mind, and from liberalism to conservatism. That he's even when, like during the election, his cellies are saying, "Oh, Trump, he's calling us scum." You hear that? Who wants to vote for a guy that's calling us scum? And he'd go like, "Well, aren't we kind of scum?" He says, "We're all in here. Some of you guys in here murdered people." He says, I robbed from people that worked hard to get what they got, and I just come and took it. Doesn't that kind of make me scum?" And then he got out of jail, and he's like, he says, "I got an entrepreneur spirit," and he's off, and he's going to be living for the Lord. But, I mean, living for his conservative values. But anyways, what spoke to me, I'm like, if a man can be so powerfully converted in jail, but is hearing a conservative message, how much more life-changing is it when we can preach the truth and the father of lies is exposed and we can preach the kingdom of God and all of a sudden our eyes are open to the kingdom of God. Like Joy and I said, where has this been our whole life? I didn't know there was such a thing as a Christian bookstore. You know, we didn't know. We were like clueless to this Christian realm, this kingdom of God that we live in. I'm thinking, boy, we need to get going here. I mean, I'm not speaking against. Praise God for this. What happened to this drone? But we got a greater message than you and I are more conservative than conservatives. I don't even consider myself a conservative. I'm a Christian, and I believe everything the Bible says. So we better get going here. We got a kingdom that we are to represent. But we see, it's a kingdom. The kingdom of God, it advances and it expands as loyal servants and spiritual soldiers press forward and put forth an offense. That's what we see in Joab as he did in the physical realm. I'll take up that offer. I'll be the first to go. We have to do that in the spiritual realm. And we see that example when David said, "Whoever is the first to smite the Jebusites, he shall be chief." And Joab wasted no time. He answered the call, and he became that chief. I think one of the most grievous testimonies of this present church age is too many Christians take far too long after conversion to get on with serving God. Hebrews, I think maybe I mentioned this verse not too long ago, Hebrews 6:1. "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ," not saying let's put Christ to a side. He's not saying that. "Let us go on to perfection." Okay, let's take the doctrine of Christ and let's go forward with it now. "Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." It's like, oh, I got to start all over with you again. You know, start feeding the little baby again because it just will not grow. The Christian refuses to grow. The reasons why Christians remain shallow is one is a lack of Christians showing new Christians how to grow up and go up. Sometimes you say, "Oh yeah, these people never grow." Well, have you showed them how to grow? Have you been an example of a mature man and woman of God? So someone can look at you and say, "Boy, that's the kind of life. That's what I want to aspire to be. I want to be a man or woman of God like so-and-so." Not putting your eyes on the person, but on the prize of Christ. There have been few examples in our generation. It seems today few have integrity and righteousness and faith to say, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Although many times I've said that to you, that's not proud or arrogant at all. I mean, you could be proud and arrogant and say that, but it's not. If you really have a real relationship with the Lord, you know, it's no different than I say, "Hey, I'm a deer hunter." And somebody says, "I'd like to go deer hunting." And I'm like, "Hey, I'm glad to take you out for the first time in the woods." I remember when I took Steve Walski out for the first time, I'm like, we're walking outside, I go, "Stop." And I'm hearing like a squirrel running or something. And he's like, "How do you hear all of that stuff?" And I'm thinking like Kung Fu says, well, how is it that you don't? But you know what? Your ears get in tune, you know, and I'm glad to be able to take them out. Well, we need that Christians to say, you know what? I know how to live for God. I know how to live a holy life. I know how to live a pure life. And if you want an example, go ahead. Follow me as I follow Christ. Keep your eyes on him all along the way. Walk along with me and I'll show you how to live for the Lord. That's not proud. That's confidence and boldness. And you're being like Paul, being an example. But it requires conformity to Christ to be able to do this. You have to have Christ being made real in you. It's in Galatians, I forget what verse, maybe it's in chapter 2. He says, Paul's saying, I have to come and do it again, something like that, until Christ be formed in you. Meaning it's like, you know what? If I have to come and start all over with you again, I'll do it until Christ is formed in you. And then when Christ is formed in you, then you'll be able to live a viable, real life for the Lord. But it's a shame that I have to keep on coming back and starting this thing all over with you again. Let's put away these principles of repentance and that from dead works, meaning let's don't ever quit repenting, but let's move on from this. Let's get real and get serious with God. Now, and that's what I see in Joab. He's going to go in there. I'll go. Then we have, there's a lack of demand coming from the pulpits today and coming from believers today, a lack of demand for Christians to grow. No one's expecting anybody to grow. Let's just get saved and be one big happy family and don't say anything too hard. We don't want to step on anybody's toes, scare anybody off. We don't expect anybody to grow up and be a child. If Matt and Mary would have been terrible parents if they weren't expecting Malachi to become 1 year old, right? It's only common for a parent to expect their child to grow. In fact, if your child didn't grow, you'd be seeing the doctor and wondering out why. What's that?
I said I already got a job application.
Okay. Amen. So, David, I believe when David said, he wasn't just making some shallow, you know, offer. He's saying, who's ever first to go and beat the Jebusites, he can be chief. I believe when he said that, he was challenging men that he knew would take up his challenge. And he's just looking for one to rise up to be the leader. And Joab went in and did that. Then there's shallow and reluctant conversions. People get saved because of the shallow, easy believism gospel that uses the things of the world to attract people. So you know what happens? And this is what they do not understand. They remain interested in the world. And they remain interested in old relationships in the world that they should move on from. Because the church dangles the world. And it doesn't make sense for them to say, now you got to give that up after you drew them in by that. So these people haven't really made up their mind yet who they're going to serve. And then we have just some that are bound in sin. And those kind of people aren't going to be confident in God and advance for anything in God as long as sin is hindering them from doing that. And of course, then there's the other side of this problem. We have Christians who want to be chief without ever paying their dues. They want the title. They want to be called this. They want their ministry. They want their name over the door. They want their office. They want their name in the bulletin. All these kind of things. That's why I don't have a bulletin. No. Anyway. I don't have a bulletin because I don't know what to put in it. Why waste the paper? But the average American does not understand how this spread-to-wealth mentality that's been perpetuated in our land here and fairness mentality has taken root in America, and it really defies the principles of God. People think, well, this has got to be a principle of God. Well, it isn't a principle of God. The principle of God is who wants to be chief, go do it. That's the principle, and you'll be chief if you want it. That's the America I grew up. Hey, if you want it, go work for it. You know, don't go stealing it. Don't expect somebody else to do it for you. Somebody wants to bless you with something, great and fine. But if you want something, go get it. Don't sit there and complain about it. But this spread the wealth and fairness mentality, it offers the position of chief to one that has never even picked up a sword. It's like Proverbs 26:1 says, as snow in the summer and rain in the harvest. You can't go harvest when it's raining out. It's got to stop raining if I'm going to get it. It's a hindrance. So honor is not seemingly for a fool. This is like snow is no good in the summer. Rain is no good in the harvest. Neither is honor fit for a fool. Honor is fit for those to whom it is due. Proverbs 26:8. And as he that bindeth a stone in a sling, meaning you take a tie wrap, you put the stone in a sling, you take a tie wrap, put it in there and sling it, and you let go and nothing happens because the stone is stuck in the sling. So as he that bindeth a stone in a sling, so is he that giveth honor to a fool. We don't want to promote fools. We want fools to get right. We don't want to shun fools. We don't want to look down our nose at fools. We want to say, hey, come on, let's get on with it. Let's move out of this foolishness. Let's get the wisdom of God. Let's get saved if you need to. And let's move on with God. Quit being foolish. Proverbs 28:19. And he that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread. But he that followeth after vain person shall have poverty enough. I must have gave the wrong reference. Proverbs 10:4. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent make rich. Now I'm saying these are all proverbs talking in the natural man and the good old hard work and responsible ethic, but I want you to apply it all spiritually this morning. In fact, even Paul says, when he says you shouldn't, you know, when the ox is treading the grain or whatever, you shouldn't, how does that scripture go? What? Don't muzzle him while he's treading the grain. And then Paul says, is God really thinking about oxen? Or is it really for you to hear that? That's really what it is. So you don't want, you know, that, like you use that in the ministry. You don't want to like starve out your ministers so they can't do the kingdom of God. I think that's how he was applying it when he was using it. But it has a spiritual principle. Like all of these proverbs that you read have a spiritual application. So these same principles you see in Proverbs apply for spiritual growth. They apply for advancement and blessing in the spiritual realm for the kingdom of God. Too many want to be chief without ever advancing. It is like sending Joab to kill a Jebusite and then somebody else getting to be chief for it and made commander. Sometimes Christians want a spiritual house and they are not even willing to put a down payment on it. There are even those that have retreated, stepped back from the Lord, but still somehow think they got their due coming, that they're entitled to something. That mentality can get in the church and it gets in believers. But I'm looking for some Joabs this morning. You say, I'll go and fight. I'll battle whatever you want, Lord. Joab had the same spirit Joshua and Caleb had. Joab faced the same enemy, the Jebusites, that Caleb and Joshua had to battle when they came into the promised land. So Jebusites are really nothing new to Israelites, just like trials and temptations are nothing new to us believers. I had them in the world, of course. And I've had them since I've become a believer. The 12 spies, you know, when they were sent into the promised land, they saw the Jebusites living there. There were seven nations living there. And Joshua and Caleb, they believed they could defeat, just like God said, you can go in and take the land. But the 10 other spies, they saw that the inhabitants were strong, and they saw they were invincible, at least in their own mind, in their own thinking. It says in Exodus 13 that Caleb stilled the people before Moses. Here all of these spies Oh, man, we're like grasshoppers in our eyes. There's no way. Did you see how big that guy was? Did you see how big his spear was and his sword? You see his armor bearer? You just see the inhabitants of the land? There's no way we can beat these guys. And Caleb says, okay, guys, knock it off. Still, chill out a little bit. And then he says, let us go up at once. I like that. Okay, I've heard what you said. Knock it off. Let us go right now. Let us go up at once. He didn't even say, you know, let's get into our tent and work out our strategy, get our battle plan together. He's just saying, let's go. God said the land's ours. Let's go get it. And he says, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Praise God. He didn't fear at all. So what Caleb did is he looked at the promise that the land is yours, but the 10 spies looked at the people. And you know, when you start looking at people too much, you're going to start doubting. And you're going to start being interested in what people are. I'm not talking about believers, but just the people of the world. You just start getting too chummy with them, and you start being around them. Pretty soon you'll start becoming like them, and you start thinking like them. And all of a sudden, lies don't seem such a lie anymore, as the father of lies, you know, starts taking grip in your life. Caleb believed the promise of God. The 10 spies believed in the power of the people. Amen. Caleb believed they would overcome. The 10 spies were overcome already by what they saw. They were defeated already before they even, you know, they weren't like dead. And they weren't battle-worn or anything, but they were as good as defeated. Because you know what they were ready to do? Tuck their tail under their leg. Let's go back to Egypt, where we came from. Let's go back under bondage that we got delivered from. See, there are two attitudes that day in the wilderness of Paran. They could either go forward in victory, or they could retreat in shame. There were only two directions for them to go, either into the promised land or back into the wilderness. There they were at the valley of decision, or maybe the river of decision or whatever. And it says, here we're brought here. All along the trail there, they're talking about, oh, God's told us it's a land of milk and honey. I can't wait till we get there. It is going to be so wonderful. And they're laying down at the campfire at night telling stories of how wonderful it's going to be in the promised land. One day they get to the border, and it's like, now we got to go in there. The talk ends today. The swords come out. The spears come out. You know, whatever. And they had a choice. And we know what happened. They retreated back into the wilderness, not Joshua and Caleb. They certainly had to go with them, but victory was already in their heart. And they were the only ones that got to experience the victory of the promised land. In fact, they got to lead the charge. Joshua was the commander. And Caleb, at 85 years old, he still say, hey, is there another mountain for me to conquer? He says, I still feel strong like it did when I was 45. I'm ready to go take another. Praise God, I love that spirit. Maybe the body can't hold up, but I love that spirit. In a believer, an entrepreneur spirit in the believer. Amen. Praise God. So entering the kingdom of God comes down to one of two decisions. You either enter it or you don't. You either will or you won't. Like I preached last week. You choose either life or death. There's no gray area. There's no in between. There's not laying in a coma. You either choose life or you choose death. That's what I like. We've complicated the gospel, but God always intended it to be very simple. He didn't give you 15, 20 things to choose from. He just gave you two. And it's such an obvious choice. You could go walk around the world today. What would you rather do, live today or die? You know, you're going to run into a person here and there that might say, well, I want to die. But most people would say, I want to live. Right? So it's not a hard decision to make. And we know what it means to live, get eternal life. Praise God. But there's no neutral ground in this walk. So the question is, will you go up? Will you go forward? Will you grow in the Lord? And if you say you will, then Philippians 4:13 says, and you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Praise God. So you can. You can be like Joab and maybe not even have a sword or a spear, but say, I'm going to go up. If you ask me to do it, I'm going to, Lord, and you will help me do it. Praise God. You will be my armament. You put on the armor of God. Somebody from, some of you know April Kendall, was that her name? She did a post about putting on the armor of God, and I says, and then I on Facebook, and I just encouraging her, but I just said, and when you put it on, do your best to never take it off again. You know, we don't ever have to obey that scripture to put your armor on if you never take it off. Just keep your armor on every day. Go to bed with it. Praise God. So if you go forward, and when you go forward, you will have to face Jebusites. Just face it. If there's a battle, you're going to have to fight the Jebusites. Deuteronomy 7:1-5 says, and when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hast cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. Isn't that something that the Lord acknowledged? That these people are stronger than you. They are more mighty than you. They are greater than you, but so I'm calling you. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them, who's going to deliver them? The Lord's going to deliver them. Before thee, thou shalt smite them. You still have to do the work. You still have to do the smiting, the stabbing, the poking, the cutting, whatever you got to do. You still have to do that and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. That's sometimes hard for people to grasp. But we are to be a merciful people. But there comes a point when you don't show mercy. And God's the determining factor of that. Verse 3, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly, saying, if you give in to them, then I'm going to become your enemy. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall destroy their altars. Right away, what do you do first? You deal with their gods. All that idolatry out there. You get that. Be done with that. Deal with them. And you shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. There's nothing that makes the Lord more furious than idolatry. Whenever you see when Israel fully is given into idolatry, that's always when it's over with for them. That's always when he's allowed the enemy to come in and take them, when they've fully given themselves over to idolatry. Have any of you been an idolater since you've been a believer? I think probably, because I know I have been. But it doesn't mean that I am an idolater. It just means I had to repent of it and quit having an idol in my life. So we're challenged, you and I. Idols pop up here and there, and sometimes they catch our attention. Sometimes we gravitate toward them a little bit. But thank God for the mercy of God. He says, get that out of your life. Cut that down. Break down the altar. Be done with that. But if you won't be done with it, then one day, if you don't, God will become your enemy because he hates idolatry. Much of the church has learned to live with the Jebusites. I bumped something here. I got to go all the way back from the beginning here. Maybe I'll have to get back to the old paper. I'm so cheap, I hate to waste the paper. Much of the church has learned to live with the Jebusites. The world wants the church to assimilate. That's what the world wants. The church won't bother them. they'll accept the church if we assimilate. That means to assimilate means to be absorbed into. It means to be made similar. So if we can be absorbed into society and made similar, so we're kind of like them and we're really not demanding any, expecting anything out of them, we'll be buddies. And so many people think this is the way we reach the world, is by assimilating into society. No, we represent the kingdom of God. They need to be delivered from the kingdom of darkness, of Satan. We are in this society to go up and go out and be separate, says the Lord. Amen. Come out from amongst her and be separate and be a holy people. Then we can make an impact in the world. Joshua 15:63, as for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, by the way, Jerusalem became the capital, right? These last of the list of the seven, they got these Jebusites defeated, and now that Jerusalem has become the capital still today. And the big to-do this week, Monday, when they officially made Jerusalem the, what is it again? Embassy. And I heard now some other nations are going to start doing the same thing. Daryl Turner's over in Israel, and he's telling me there's, and I've heard on the news too, they're flying American flags with Israeli flags. They got streets named after Trump. They got his image on a coin. They love America. And they love Trump because we've become real good supporters of them again. And that's the Lord's doing, right? You know, we can pat Trump on the back and thank God, but God put that in him. God brought that about. Yes, amen. So the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem unto this day. That's what Joshua said. They were left there, but one day God knew David's going to come along and said, whoever goes up first, he gets to be the chief. And Joab heard that. And that was sweet music to his ears. He wasn't afraid of any Jebusite. Even though they were talking so smart, our lame and blind can defeat any of you guys. And he said, oh, yeah? And he went in and took them. If you don't resist those Jebusites, then you will accept them. If you don't resist the world, you will accept the world. What one generation accepts, the next generation does. That's why there's that progression of falling away from the Lord. You never have to fight a Jebusite if you become one of them. You'll be at peace with them. But we can't be at peace with them. We can't assimilate into them. A Jebusite represents every trial. It represents every temptation. It represents every difficulty. It represents every worldly vice. It represents every sinner and heathen that is against you and against God. And if you refuse to battle, you will remain a baby Christian. And then when you go to advance, there will be a Jebusite standing in your way and you'll just back down. And all the baby ever cares about is getting its next bottle and sucking on its nookie and getting its diaper changed. David offered the position of chief to the first to go up. God offers advancement and promotion to whosoever will in the kingdom of God. Every Christian is called to the challenge. Every Christian is called to war. This isn't an option. You and I didn't get drafted. We enlisted. We got born again. But you know what? Once we enlisted, we, just like my son Adam, my oldest son, went to the Army for 4 years, and we had to drop him off on 20th and Layton at the Howard Johnson. That's where they picked him and took him. You know what? As soon as he signed his name and whatever, he became the property of the U.S. Army. So when you and I enlist in God's army, we become God's property. He's the general. He's the commander. And now we obey him. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul's expecting that out of Timothy. God's expecting that out of his church. And the things that you have heard from among from me among many witnesses. Commit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Imagine if I didn't expect any of you guys to grow and become leaders and teachers and all that. I'd be doing everything. You'd be so sick of my face. You'd be waiting for me to move on or something. But Paul told Timothy to, look for these faithful men that are able to teach others also. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And today you got it made, because you'll even get a participation trophy he is not crowned unless he competes according to rulers. The hardworking farmer must be the first to partake of the crops. Is he saying that in the physical realm? He's saying that spiritually. Those that are faithful to the Lord, they're the ones that get to partake of the kingdom of God and the blessings and of the kingdom of God. This challenge is not for our carnal nature, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against the rulers of darkness in this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places. So you got to go up. And if you go up, you will encounter wickedness in high places. If you're going to go and live the low life, then you probably won't get picked on too much. But if you want to be chief, you got to go up. And you got to go get it. When it comes to the kingdom of God, we have no choice but to pursue God, to seek first his kingdom. Don't seek all those other things. He already promised you, if you seek his kingdom and his righteousness, he'll take care of all that other stuff for you. I like to say it this way. You worry yourself and engage yourself in the affairs of my kingdom, and I'll take care of your puny, runty, little, tiny world down here. I can snap my fingers. I can snap my fingers, it can all be gone. I can snap my fingers and it can double. When the young man David walked into camp, he's got that Joab spirit. That's why he could recognize it in others. He saw the giant coming out to challenge the armies of Israel. You know what Goliath said? Give me a man that we may fight together. You know what? They couldn't find a man, but they did find a boy. And he became a man. Right before their eyes, when he went and beat that giant. In an instant, he became a man. Joseph, he went from being a slave one day in Egypt to being a ruler in Egypt, all in one day. Isn't that something? God brought Israel out, what? Not just to take them out, but to bring them in. And the only reason they didn't get in as quick as they could have is not because God changed his mind, but because they weren't faithful to God. Joshua believed God back in the wilderness, and he went on to lead Israel in the promised land. Jesus called men from catching fish to catching men. In one day, he says, I'll do that. That's why you don't need a seminar and you don't need training to become an evangel, to be evangelistic. Jesus' promise is still good. I will make you fishers of men. Let him do that in you. He'll make you one if you let him. Paul went from hunting down Christians to being an apostle to lead Christians. Isn't that awesome? It's the power of God working. These are people that with everything in them, went after God. The Jebusites, this is very interesting, the Jebusites were mountain dwellers. That's where they lived, up in the mountains. That's what Numbers 13:29 tells us. So you know what? We all like mountaintop experiences, don't we? We want to live in the mountaintops. But you know what? When you go up to the mountaintop, there's a Jebusite. There's Jebusites there to fight. So if you want that great mountaintop experience, be ready to fight some Jebusites. And when you beat them, you will experience what everybody likes, that peace and that joy and that place with God that's up there. You'll get it. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because, why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Religion crumbles because there's nothing in them But God lives in us. We won't crumble. We'll be strong. Listen to this. And ye went over Jordan and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I delivered them into your hand, and I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which you did not labor. All of that I was saying, like, that isn't right for someone to do all the work and then somebody else to think that they're entitled to it, to get it. But actually, when you belong to the kingdom of God, God does that for you. Because here he says, I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you built not, and ye dwelt in them, of the vineyards and the olive yards which ye planted not, do you eat. And again, we're going to look at this spiritually. And you know what? God has given to us, even though we don't deserve it, even though you couldn't work it, it's impossible for you to work to get these things. He has given us not just some spiritual blessings, but he's given us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and we don't even deserve it. All we have to do is be faithful to him, to answer the call, to go up and fight, advance the kingdom of God. So let me even say further that God expects you to go and fight. He expects you to rise up to the heavenly places and collect those spiritual blessings. So will you be like Job and go up and get it? Three verses after Job went up and became captain, it says that David, and this is so important, David waxed greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts was with him. So the final point I want to make, when you aspire to be chief, but you do this with a heart for God, God's the one that gets the credit. David is the lineage of Christ. And because of what Joab did, who got the credit for it? It says David became greater and greater. So when you advance for the kingdom of God, and it might bring you to a place of prominence maybe in the kingdom of God, God is, if it's of God, God will be the one that will be getting the glory for it. So when we go and fight, we have to understand we're fighting for the glory of God,